Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 6, verses 16 through 20. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. In the verse 16, men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. What is the reasoning behind the custom of swearing? The Lord Jesus is teaching us not to swear at all. Matthew 5, 34 through 37. Why God's oath then? We are not totally ignorant of the great difference between our Lord and us. Here the writer is pointing out that men swear by the greater. The Lord Jesus said not to swear by my head, since I cannot change the color of a single hair of mine. Obviously, my head is only a part of my whole body. How am I then swearing by the greater than myself? I and all that is named mine belong to my owner, my creator and savior. I would assume that a dead head would be useless in an oath. I know not if I am going to be here the next day, not the next moment. Only God knows my time limits. So, a man's oath might assure a fellow man of the man's honesty. But the real outcome, the future will reveal to those still around here. Within my limited observation, a man's need to be assured by an oath of another person, or the need of assuring others with my own oath, displays my shortcoming in trusting God with both my own future and His governing the entire universe. In my present understanding of God's goodness and might, justice and mercy, glory and humility, God needs neither my oath nor any reassurance for Himself by His own oath. I do not recall the Father demanding an oath from the Son. In my memory, there is no evidence of the Son requesting an oath from the Father or presenting it to Him. I think God's teaching us by His example in harmony with His words in Matthew 5, 34-37. Yet, God gave us His oath, knowing our weakness. In our faith in Christ as our Savior and Lord, we need full assurance in the eternal certainty of God's justice and salvation. Eternal doom in sin, but in Christ, eternal salvation. Our God's tiniest intention is infinitely stronger than my greatest oath. In Genesis 31, 44 through 55, the strife between Laban and Jacob is ended by Laban's oath, calling on the vanity of his unregenerate mind, and by Jacob's swearing by Isaac's great unknown God. Jacob had no power over God. He was still learning to obey. In the verses 17 and 18, we see God revealing even more clearly to the heirs of His promise how changeless is His purpose, confirmed it by His oath. In these two great facts, God is the truth, and we have a strong consolation in our hope in Him. He is our refuge. The first impression might be that the two impossibilities of God giving to us anything less than the truth are, first, God's promise, and second, God's oath. Looking longer and thinking deeper, we might see more. Two sides of His person. My consolation is more stable and abundant when I see something about divinity that in my so limited understanding of the Omnipotent and Holy One, I dare to perceive as the perfect omnibalance of the Almighty God's person and character. It is to our comfort and consolation to see God's changeless, unalterable, perfect will in both, executing justice and judgment against sin, and saving souls in Christ. As our Father's promise is immutable, so our Savior's ransom is unquestionable. Once again, we are facing the reality. We, dead sinners, cannot reach up to God. He is reaching down to us in Christ. We cannot bring Him a ransom for our sin. He provided the Lamb of God, the true ransom for all who trust and obey Him. As in His word and work, here also, God is proven to be the truth. In His entire book, God keeps one direction. His progress toward perfect accomplishment and our progress toward Christ's perfection. God is all in all. Every man is only human. All I can perceive about God is multidimensional, far exceeding my understanding. By His grace, He covered my past. In His Son made me free from guilt. The power of His Spirit defeats my enemy, the devil. His promise secured my blessed future. In my faith in the Father and Son, in my daily walk, I need the three components. If one is missing, I am like a chair with only two legs, fallen, defeated. If I am fallen, I want to be down at the feet of my Lord and Savior, praying for my needs, forgiveness for my sins, and the victory of Christ's Spirit in my heart and my daily walk are fundamental ingredients of the new life in Christ. The hope set before us seems like a logical extension of these two blessings in God's mercy and grace. Human hopes are temporary, unstable, and often deceitful. Hope in Christ is our expectation secured by God's promises. The more of my heart and daily walk I consecrate to my Lord, the more of this secured expectation I experience daily. Verses 19 and 20. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Ahead in the chapter 9, the writer is opening to us the tabernacle and something of its significance. Here, at the end of this chapter, we are given some insight into the correlation of the eternal high priest and the everlasting heavenly sanctuary. In Acts 27:29, we see the struggling sailors using four anchors, hoping to survive. They had a shipwreck, but survived as the Lord told to Paul in verses 21 through 26. By our human reasoning, no anchor can secure our salvation. Trusting in this one can. Here the first readers of this epistle are a part of the proof that God has kept His promise to Abraham. These Hebrews are Abraham's seeds according to the flesh, and his seed by their faith and obedience to the seed in whom is eternal life. If Christ, our Savior, Lord and Master, the owner of our being, is our anchor, our ship of faith is as safe as Noah's ark sailing to start the new world, where the godly offering of adoration in gratitude and reverence is welcomed by God's rainbow. Genesis 9:8-17. In Leviticus 16, we learn that we, sinners, are not fit to appear in the holy presence of the Almighty. The unity with our Maker is broken by our Adam's transgression. An offering acceptable to our Creator makes us fit for returning to the Holy One. 1 Corinthians 15:22. And Hebrews 9:11-12. That acceptable offering is both elected and confirmed by the Father in His only begotten Son. That perfect offering is one forever. The treasures of heavenly glory are open to us forever in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Only in Him. Outside of the grace our Father made available to us in Christ, there is only loss and death. In Christ, we have no private property. We are His, and all we have is His. Not having our private spiritual property is not a loss. It is the greatest gain we know of. When we became His property, He changed our value from dust to glory. We were the children of wrath. He made us His children by His grace in His Son. Ephesians chapter 2. Our new life in Christ's Spirit is like a ship of faith, and the name of it is Trust and Obey, thus revealing Christ is the owner, builder, and user of it. Of all the ships sailing across this vast ocean of the lost humanity, this is the only one secured. The anchor of our ship is not deep down in dark water. The end of that anchor's rope is in the hands of our Lord Jesus. He is pulling us by that steadfast hope, drawing us to His heavenly sanctuary He, our forerunner, has prepared for us. From the moment Adam was created, all that the Creator made in that creation week, He graciously gave to the man. Nothing of that wealth did Adam earn. All the grace of God was like a river of life and blessedness beyond description. We know what man did with the blessings given to him. All of us confirmed Adam in our life numberless times. After the transgression, we deserved only hell forever. But the Lamb of God was slain before the first transgression, Ephesians 1:4 and 2 Timothy 1:9. All the gifts, blessings, and opportunities given to the humanity are given only by the grace of God in Christ. Many sinners humbly confess their sins, seeking God's mercy and grace unto salvation. Stubborn rebels deserved condemnation. The grace of our Lord turned the two mites of the poor widow into an everlasting gain. Mark 12:41-44. By his disobedience to God, the rich man turned God's blessings into self-condemnation. Luke 16:19-31. And James 5:1-5. Our God waits. Our great high priest is waiting also. All the redeemed are waiting for his great appearance. Down here we wait laboring. Up there they are waiting praising him. At the appointed moment, all citizens of God's kingdom will be united forever, and his glory and majesty will fill our souls with endless joy and adoration of our King. The one that descended to the lowest is again in the highest. Ephesians 4:8-10.